Good morning, River West Church. Great to see you. Here we are on week two of Revelation, week two of the new facility. And I thank you for your patience with our process. So in the last week, here are some of the things that I've heard from last Sunday. I heard that your shoes are too loud on that weird little black stage up in front, and it's distracting me. I heard that the screen is too high and I'm getting a kink in my neck. I heard that it's too echoey in the room. I heard that there's cold air blowing on me. I heard a lot of things this last week. So I want you to know that I have my softest shoes on and I'm on a diet plan so that when I walk across here, I'm going to tread lightly across this stage. I do have a tendency, though, to trip and fall in these shoes. So if I do fall during the service, it's just it's part of the plan. That's all. Good stuff is happening. I wonder how many people last week did a Google image search for Lady Gaga's meat dress. Did you do it? I want to know if anybody in this room did a search. There you are. I see that hand. Okay. That's amazing. Somebody actually did it during the service. Okay. I guess there was somebody who just, you know, and they... You got ratted out, okay? And they just like, well, look at that. And they were looking at the meat dress and that whole thing. You had to be here last week. Tom, you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? Okay, you just go back and listen from last week and you'll get the thing about the meat dress. The point of the illustration of Lady Gaga's meat dress was not the meat dress, by the way. The point of the illustration is, what is it going to take to get our attention? What is it going to take to get our attention? What is it going to take for God to get our attention? What is it going to take for us to look up from our lives, which are inundated with stuff and information and distractions, and actually look up and see a greater reality? That's the question. So I was at Mount Angel Abbey, which I go to occasionally, and it's actually a Catholic retreat center and a seminary down in Mount Angel, and you can go there. It's a quiet place. And I figure this is the perfect place to get away from all the distractions of the modern world, you know, and just go there and hang out. It's like a monastery or something, and I'll just be there away from the world. And I was in the library in a corner, and I just reading the word and praying, and it was a great moment. And I looked out across the library. It was about time for me to leave, and I saw there were five young men. They're the brothers. They're like priests in training. And they had brown hooded robes on and sandals, the whole bit. And they were in the library, and they had out on the table in front of them a laptop computer. And they were gathered around the laptop computer, and they were pointing and laughing and giggling and elbowing each other. And I went, this is a precious moment. I got to see what's on that screen. And so I just walked over, you know, kind of stealthily, and one of them saw me coming, and they were like elbowing, like, we've got to stop, you shouldn't be doing this, you know. And I walked by, and you know, it was like some Facebook page. It was like just a page. There was just people on this page that they were seeing. And I was laughing in my heart. I was going, this is an ironic moment. I have come to this place to get away from the world. They have come. Good grief, they're in brown robes and sandals. They're in a monastery. And I was thinking in my mind, what good is a monastery if you're beaming culture in via the internet? I mean, what good is it? And I went away kind of chuckling, and I felt like the Lord said to me, don't laugh too hard, because that's you, buddy. That's you. That's you every day. You're so buried in your stuff and, you know, the internet, the information, all this stuff. It's like, what are you going to do? When are you going to look up and see a larger world? That's why we're studying the book of Revelation. That's exactly why we're in Revelation. This is what God wants to do to get our attention. Like, look up. See that there's a larger world, a greater reality. So today we go to Revelation chapter 1. Again, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Bibles will appear, and it's okay. You can grab one. If you don't have one with you and you want to follow along on the printed page, just raise your hand, and you can get a Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Now, we're not going to rush on. We're going to take our time. We're going to savor this because it's really, really good stuff. Revelation 1. I read all the way through verse 8 last Sunday, but we're going to read again verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8 this morning. I want you to listen to the Word of God. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, there it is. What you get in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, is a very short and very personal, pastoral word from the Apostle John, straight from his heart to yours. That's what these verses are about. Now, the rest of the book, beginning in verse 9 and moving on from there, is all about visions. It's all about the visions. Beginning in verse 9, he's going to turn the corner and he's going to begin talking about how he was on the island of Patmos, and then he turned around and he saw this vision of Jesus. And it's going to be vision after vision after vision after vision, 22 chapters worth of visions. That's it. From that point forward. But verses 4 through 8 are not a vision. It is the pastoral, personal word of John the Apostle to the people that he loves and cares for. The interesting thing about the book of Revelation is that it is what we call an apocalypse. And the apocalypse means the unveiling. It is the apocalypse of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus. And being an apocalypse, it comes in a series of visions that John received. So it's vision after vision. It's apocalyptic vision after apocalyptic vision. It's an apocalypse, but it's also a letter. It's kind of unusual, because he says it's the revelation of Jesus, the apocalyptic vision of Jesus, but then he writes it like a letter. Just like you read in the New Testament when it says the Apostle Paul to the saints at Ephesus. I mean, real people that he's writing to. And Paul, a real apostle. And John is the same thing. Verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. These are the people that he loved and that he cared for. And he had something to say to them before the visions start. Before he tells them what the content of the visions were, he tells them what's in his own heart for them. Here's what I want you to know. By the time that John sat down to write these five verses in chapter 1, he had seen more amazing things in his life over a longer period of time than any person who had ever lived in all of history before him, and I believe any person who has ever lived after him. John had an extraordinary experience of seeing amazing things in his life. He had a long time to think about them too. That's why John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, it's so deep. It's so rich. The Gospel of John was the last of the Gospels to be written. And I think that John, he was a thinker, he was a processor, and the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, in his mind, and he was just unpacking the meaning of all these things. So he writes things like this. If you turn to John chapter 1, it's a real well-known verse, but I love it so much, I just want to read it again. It's just so great. John 1 and verse 14.
It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Isn't that a beautiful verse? I mean, I just love that. You know, John says, we've seen some amazing stuff. The Word became flesh. We saw it. And we saw it. We saw his glory, full of grace and truth. He says, "I have seen some amazing stuff." We learned when we studied the Gospel of John that John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. That was his own description of himself when he refers to himself in the Gospel of John, which I think is really, really cool because it tells you about the personal connection that he felt with Jesus. He's seeing all this amazing stuff, but he also felt this deep personal connection with Jesus. In fact, just trace it through with me a tiny bit, if you will. John 13, one of these scenes where he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's referring to himself. It's at the Last Supper. Okay, so you know, John was there. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He's saying amazing things. And John was there. I mean, he saw it firsthand, live. In John 13 and verse 23, it says, "One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus." You know, when they would have their meals in that culture, they would actually recline. They had a low table. They put pillows on the ground, kind of lay on the pillow on their elbow. And so the way that they were, they had their feet behind them. They were sort of like, you know, there'd be another person right there, you know. And literally what he says is that he was reclining at the chest of Jesus. I mean, he was right there. He could lay his head on the chest of Jesus. That's what John remembered. It was an amazing night. Okay, he was there. He actually saw that. He lived it. It's amazing. When Christ was crucified, the most monumental day in all of history, John was there. Take a look at John 19, since you're in the neighborhood here in the Gospel of John. John 19 and in verse 25. It says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." It's like a little personal biographical note. John is that disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And he was there at the foot of the cross. He's looking up. He sees Jesus. He sees the blood coming down from his head, from the nails in his hands and feet. He sees it. He's living it. This is real. And then this dialogue happens. I mean, how intense is that? On Easter Sunday, when Christ defeated death and rose from the grave, John was there as a witness. Take a look at it, John 20. I just want to imagine, I want to think, who is John? Who's the guy who's writing these words? Okay, let's just unpack it a bit. John 20 and verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple," the one whom Jesus loved, by the way, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple," the one that Jesus loved, "and they were going toward the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." So John is like, well, not only am I the one that Jesus loved, I'm the one who's faster too. All right? It's no big deal. I'm just saying. All right? I'm just saying. Okay. In verse 4, both of them were running together. Oh, I read that. Verse 5, "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place separately by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, by the way, also went in, and he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. You know, John was there. He saw this. And he believed. He's a thinker. He's a processor. He's putting it together. He's gone, Jesus is alive. It's amazing. John saw a lot of stuff, and he had a long time to think about it. Here's why I think that's true. Just go one more page to the very end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21. And look at the way this gospel ends. John 21, and let's start in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and who said, Lord, who is it who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this guy, the guy you love, that runs faster than me? I mean, what's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know why? Because John saw a lot of stuff. He saw a lot of stuff. John says, you know, I saw so much stuff that if I could just write and write and write and write and write forever, I could never tell it all. That's how much stuff I've seen. And John was the longest to live. Peter was martyred earlier. John lived a long life. We find him in the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. Hang on a second. A water, I appreciate it. We're in the new building. We don't actually know where the water is here, but Gary knows where the water is. So John is on the island of Patmos. He's an old man. He thinks that he has seen it all. And right when he thinks he's seen everything and thought about everything, he gets the visions of the book of Revelation. Vision after vision after vision comes to him. Hold that thought. Thanks, Gary. There's a lot in the Bible about water. I won't go there right now, though. Oh, man. Thank the Lord. Right when John thought that he had seen it all, he got the visions. One of the most often repeated phrases in the book of Revelation goes like this. And then I saw. And then I saw. And after that, I saw. Isn't that cool? It's in chapter 1. He says, I heard a voice. I turned around, and then I saw one like the Son of Man. His face was shining like the sun. He saw a vision of Jesus. And then I saw a door open in heaven and a voice calling me, come up here. And then I saw a throne and the one who sat upon it. And then I saw a lamb looking as though it had been slain. And then I saw four horsemen riding. And then I saw a beast rising out of the sea. And then I saw, and then I saw, and then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Isn't that great? No human being who ever lived
before the Apostle John or since then has ever seen more amazing, true, radical things than he did. Now, I want you to know that when John sat down to write these five verses, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, he had already seen all those things. You kind of need to get that to get my point today. He had already seen all of that. That's the way it goes in the book of Revelation. He's writing now and reporting what he saw. That's why in chapter 1 he says, I was on the island and I heard a voice. I turned around and I saw Jesus and then I saw this and then I saw that. It's all past tense to John. He's reporting visions that he's already seen. Though when we read them, it's like we're reading them and they're unfolding to us and we're trying to figure out how it all works out. And we know that a lot of it's future and we're trying to figure it out. But for John, he had already seen it all. That's really, really important. I want you to know that because that tells us why these five verses are so profound and so important for our lives. Because after John had seen all that stuff, the most amazing stuff ever, what he chose to write is a basic summary of the foundational truths of the Christian faith. That's what he wrote in verses 4 through 8. We'll take a look at it in a minute. We'll unpack that. He wrote a basic summary of the most foundational truths of the Christian faith. There's nothing new in chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Nothing new. It's like what John does is he gives a little review of Christian theology 101. It's like John says, after seeing the most amazing visions that any human being has ever seen in the history of the world, I find my heart more rooted than ever in the basics of the Christian faith. I find my heart on fire for the foundational truths of the Christian faith. There's nothing new here, which is really important. Because how many people these days do you hear about or read about in some book where they say, I was caught up in heaven and I saw this amazing stuff. And they come back and they tell you something totally different than the gospel. They come back, they don't tell you the foundational truths of the Christian faith. They tell you it's all not true. There was a book that came out years ago, it was called Conversations with God. And it was actually written by a guy in Medford, right? So I was in Medford for 10 years, he planted a church down there. And so down in Medford, you know, we thought it was kind of funny because we knew the guy. His name was Bob. He was like an insurance salesman or something. And he wrote this book. It was like a worldwide bestseller called Conversations with God. And we used to call it Conversations with Bob. And Bob was like caught up into heaven and he saw all this amazing stuff. And he came back to tell us that the gospel's not true. That's what he saw. None of it's true. We got a whole new deal. Okay? There's some guy in L.O. who says he's like the Apostle Paul or something. He's like, you know, been enlightened or he's got the mind of the Apostle Paul. And he's here to tell us that none of it's true. We need to move on. We need to go past it to some new truth. But you know what? John the Apostle, who actually lived and saw Jesus in real time and then was caught up into heaven like no one has ever been and revealed the reality of God, he came back and God said, I'm giving you five verses. You get five verses. What do you want to say? See, that's the way this goes down. I just like to imagine it like this. God says, John, I'm giving you one final shot. You get five verses. Then after that, I'll take it from there. Like after that, it's going to be vision after vision after vision after vision after just visions. It's going to be just all these visions, and you're just going to report what you see in the visions. But I'm giving you five verses, and you get to say whatever you want. You get to share your heart as a pastor. And so John does. And what he does is he takes us to the foundations of the faith, and that is the true reality of who God is and the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he writes about in those five verses. John, to the churches in Asia, to the people that I love and that I care about
to the sheep of the flock of the Christian church. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Do you see in that, it's very easy to see, what we call a Trinitarian expression? You know, in the Christian faith, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're baptized, you get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? It's like a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. It's the reality of who God really is as revealed in the Bible. And do you see that in the passage, what John writes about is he writes about God in those terms. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. That's God the Father. That's the eternal, almighty creator of all things. We'll look at it a little bit more in a minute. The seven spirits before the throne of God. Well, John is filled with symbolic language and numbers, and seven is the number of perfection, and he speaks of the Spirit of God, and it's just a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The order's changed a little bit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's what you get. And then he just goes off on the gospel. He starts talking about Jesus. He talks about what Christ has done. He talks about the blood of Christ. He talks about the resurrection of Christ. He talks about the return of Christ. He goes right to the basics of the Christian faith. Here's what I want you to know. The true strength and power of the Christian faith is always rooted in these two things. Okay? Always rooted in these two things. The reality of who God is, who he truly is, and the core message of the gospel of Christ. Okay, the strength and power of the Christian life is rooted in those things. No matter what is going on in your life or circumstances, no matter what crisis you might face in life, the way to find the strength, power, grace, and peace of God in your life is to come back to these two things. Who is God really? And what is the gospel of Christ? What has he done for me through Christ? That's the root to the strength and power, the grace and peace of God. Go deeper in those two things, and you will find the strength and the salvation of God. Now, the last time that I taught the book of Revelation was about 9 years ago. 9 years ago. It was shortly after 9/11. How many people remember where you were when you heard the news about 9/11? A lot of people. Isn't that weird? I can't remember hardly anything, but I can remember where I was on 9/11 when I heard the news. And we were actually over in Sun River. And we had a day off and we were over there and it was, you know, early in the morning and got up and I was walking around, you know, this little area where there were some shops. There weren't many people around. And I came around a corner and some shop owner had brought out a television set and set it out in the middle of this walkway. I thought, that's weird. What's that doing there? I looked over and I saw like this tower and it was burning. I thought, what is that? And I got closer and I thought, what, is this a joke or something? I mean, what is going on? And then I realized it was a live newscast. And I'm looking at this tower burning in New York. And the whole thing started unfolding. I can remember it clearly. I can remember what I thought, what I felt at that moment. It was really, really intense. And you remember that too. So we got in our car and we came back to Portland. And we went to the church and we opened the church. And we just thought, well, maybe people need a place to come to think, to process, to pray. And people did come. There was a woman who came. She made that long walk. It was Green Tree. That long walk up that driveway at Green Tree. She walked up to that little building and she saw that the door was open. And she came in and she sat down in the sanctuary. And she was just sitting there. And I walked up to her and I said, hello, you know, I'm the pastor and I'm really glad that you're here. And she said, look, she said, I don't go to church. She goes, I'm not a Christian. I never go to church. I haven't been at church in years. So it's like, don't start preaching to me, you know.
But she said, I just had to go somewhere. I don't know, I just had to go somewhere. And I didn't, for the life of me, I didn't know where to go. And I thought of this little church and I thought, I have to go there. So she said, so here I am. I came here and I'm sitting here. I just had to go somewhere. And my heart broke for that woman at that moment because I knew that what she needed was more than a building. What she needed was more than a religious space. What she needed was more than even a congregation of people. What she needed was a person, and not just any person. What she needed was Jesus. She needed to see Jesus. She needed a God who was bigger than all of the stuff that was coming down that she could put her faith and her hope in. That's what she really needed. I can remember, you know, when I was seeing the towers come down, I remember when it happened and you could see each tower, you know, just going down and the dust was rising. And I was like, I can't believe this. I just can't believe this. And I said, Lord, I need a picture in my mind to counteract this. Like, that's a picture that's lodged in my mind. I need another picture. And the Lord showed me a throne. I read Revelation. He showed me a throne. He showed me that he was on it. He showed me that he was in control. Now, here's the deal. John, the apostle, knows what these Christians are going to face. He knows what's coming their way. He knows tough times are coming down the tracks at them. And he knows what they need. And so John says, I get five verses, and as a pastor, I mean, they're going to get the visions, and they need that too, but as a pastor, I know that what they need is not some new thing. What they need is to go deeper in the truth of who God really is, revealed in the Bible, and the gospel of Christ. They need to go deeper in that. Let me ask you a question. What challenges do you think might be headed your way in life? What might they be? What kind of conflicts or difficulties, crisis, might come our way in life? You know, I clipped something from the news not too long ago because it was kind of fascinating to me. Actually, it was very sobering to me. You remember the Times Square bomber? You know, recently, he packed his van with explosives and set it out there at the busiest time and tried to ignite the thing, but it didn't go off. And so he was arrested. They found him and they arrested him, and he actually was just sentenced not too long ago. And he pleaded guilty. So it was just a sentencing that took place in New York. The Pakistani immigrant who tried to detonate a car bomb on a busy Saturday night in Times Square accepted a life sentence with a smirk Tuesday and warned that Americans can expect more bloodshed at the hands of Muslims. Brace yourselves because the war with Muslims has just begun, 31-year-old Faisal told a federal judge. Consider me the first droplet of the blood that will follow. The judge said, you appear to be someone who is capable of education, and I do hope you will spend some of the time in prison thinking carefully about whether the Quran wants you to kill lots of people. He responded, the Quran gives us the right to defend. That's all I'm doing. The judge cut him off at one point and asked if he had sworn allegiance to the U.S. when he became a citizen last year. I did swear, he said, but I did not mean it. So, now I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm thinking, this is intense, and this is really intense. Now I know that this is a complicated matter, and, you know, there's all kinds of dynamics to it, and what is, you know, politically correct and not correct and all that kind of stuff. There's only one thing I want to say to you, and that is this. It's not just terrorists. It's life. It's life. Since 9/11, there's been an economic crisis, right? We tend to go from crisis to crisis, but when we're in the middle, we forget all about it. Life is filled with crisis. John knows what's coming down the tracks. And he says, this is what my people need to hear, the reality of who God really is, and the message of the gospel of Christ needs to be rooted deeply in them. So will you think with me just for a few minutes about what he wrote,
Let's look at it a little bit more deeply. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I want to share some thoughts with you. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, as I said, that is what we call the first person of the Trinity. This is the reality of God. This is God the Father. This is God, the eternal creator of all things. The reference is to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. You remember the story when God told Moses that he was going to use him to lead the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, and Moses was trying to get out of the job. And so he says to God, well, I don't know your name. Like, what should I tell the people when I go? Who are you? And this whole thing, it was just a stalling technique by Moses, I think. And then God says what is one of the most important things in the Bible in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. It's the name of God, revelation of his name. He is the I am. Now in the Greek language, it is ha-on. And it literally means the one who is existing, the existing one. When John writes in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, that's how he expresses it in that exact Greek phrasing. He says, the one who is ha'on, the one who is, and then for good measure, he adds, and who was and who is to come. What's he doing? He's pointing us right back to Exodus 3:14. There's nothing new here. What he says is you go back and root yourself in the true reality of who God is. He is the eternal sovereign creator of all things. And he is above the things of this world, though he acts in our world. That's the story of the book of Exodus. He's above our world, but he acts in this world. John tells us this because he knows that we need to see the reality of God and that God is bigger than anything we'll ever face in our lives or in all eternity. God is bigger than it all. Now that's what you need to see. When the conflict is coming, what are you going to do? Look up. Look up from your life. But when you do, what do you see? See the reality of God? Do you believe in the reality of God as the Bible really describes him? That's what John is doing. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, as I told you, it's a Trinitarian expression. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he changes the order. Father, Spirit, Son. The seven spirits before his throne. Seven, the number of perfection in the book of Revelation. It is a way of talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the reference, I believe, is to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4. Everything in the book of Exodus has a reference in the Old Testament. It's pretty fascinating. Zechariah chapter 4. Remember, we studied Zechariah, if you were here in our church, not too long ago. When we got to chapter 4, we saw that Zechariah sees a vision, and what he sees is he sees this candlestick, and it has seven candles, seven lights are on it. And there's two trees, and from the trees are flowing the oil to the seven candles. All of this is very significant for the book of Revelation because we see the candlesticks and the two olive trees. All of this stuff from Zechariah is going to be in Revelation. So he talks about the seven spirits. Well, what's interesting is in Zechariah chapter 4, you can read it later, what he says is, you know, Zechariah says, what is this? I don't know what this is. What am I looking at? He says, don't you know what this is? No, I don't. God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's all a revelation of the Spirit of God. And that God is present in this world with you by the power of the Spirit to actually work in your life. To overcome all obstacles for the accomplishment of his purpose. God the Holy Spirit. So not only is God the eternal, existing one who is sovereign and has this perfect plan for the world. But God, the Holy Spirit, is present, powerful, at work in our lives and in our world, no matter what challenge you face. John says, you need to see that. You need to know that. Then he comes to Jesus. Revelation 1 in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, isn't it interesting that he kind of changes the order a little bit of that baptismal formula that we're used to, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when he writes it, he says, the Father, who is, the Holy Spirit, and then he gets to Jesus. And why does he do it in that order? Because he wants, at the center of our focus, he wants Jesus. If you want to know the grace and peace of God, the strength of God in your life, your focus must be ultimately on Jesus. So he talks a lot about Jesus. The rest of the verses, they're all about Jesus. There's a clue here about the Christian life that's really, really valuable. The center of our faith, of our worship, of our witness, it must always be Jesus. Now, here's what you find in these verses. What you find is a little summary of the message of the gospel. Summary of the message of the gospel. Remember what we learned in our church in Galatians? We learned that the message of the gospel is a summary of the most important truths about who Jesus is and what he's done. That's the message of the gospel. Now, there is the gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the gospels, and they're big, and they tell everything we need to know about Jesus and all the details of all that he said and he did. Those are the gospels, but they're not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, if you were to take out of everything about Jesus the most essential truths about who he is and what he's done, that's the message of the gospel. And the New Testament is filled with little summary statements about the message of the gospel. We've read many of them in our church over the last couple of years. This is another one. John just gets in on it. Can you see it? I mean, look at it. In verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler and the kings of the earth. I mean, he just surveys the whole life and ministry of Jesus. The faithful witness, that's his life. The life of Christ. He came to show us the truth of God. God incarnate. He's the faithful witness right up to his death. The Bible tells us that before Pilate, he witnessed the good confession. Right up to the cross, it's all about him being the faithful witness. Firstborn from the dead, that's the resurrection. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, that's Jesus, the ascended Lord, as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Jesus. You know what he's giving you? A summary of the truth of Jesus in the gospel. He says in the middle of verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He goes back to the cross. He goes back. He says, now I've kind of given you the summary. Now I'm going to go back and look at the cross. Now, I'm not just going to talk theology. I'm going to tell you about his love. He loves us. He showed it on the cross. He died for our sins. The blood of Christ. It's interesting. When you read all these little prophetic books, you can go to your New Age bookstore. Well, heck with that. You can go to Borders. You can go anywhere. And you can find the New Age rack. And there's all these people who've been caught up into heaven, and they're writing books and telling their story about what they saw in heaven and everything. All of them will tell you the blood of Jesus means nothing. You're on the wrong track. Just forget it. Just go on. We don't need that. We're past that now. But not John. John saw everything there was to see, and he came back and he wrote about the blood. Who loved us and freed us with his blood. Isn't that awesome? And it says he freed us from our sins by his blood. Isn't that great? A lot of people think that global warming is the biggest problem that we face in our lives. Or they think terrorism is, or the economic crisis. But I'm here to tell you that the greatest problem that we face in our lives is actually sin. It's sin. And the wonder of Christ is that through his cross, through his blood, there's a way of peace and forgiveness with God. This is the gospel. And I know it's like Christianity 101. Isn't it interesting that John, that's where John goes when he says that the final thing that I can say to his Christians? I love that. And of course, he also speaks of how he made us a kingdom of priests, and he talks about how Christ will come again. And we're running out of time, so I don't have time to go into all that, but hey, we got 22 chapters of Revelation. We'll get back to that for sure. I want to leave you with one thought today, and it's very important, and that is that the very first word of worship in the book of Revelation is directed toward Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? He actually busts into praise. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. He busts out with praise. It's worship. The first word of worship in Revelation is directed at Jesus because of the gospel. I love that. That tells you something. Jesus is the center of our worship. Oh, we worship God the Father. We worship God the Holy Spirit and in the Spirit. But apart from Christ and the gospel, we would not know the full truth of God or the Spirit. So we focus on Jesus. I love that. Captain Chelsea Burnett Sully Sullenberger III. Now there's a name. Rose to fame when he successfully ditched U.S. Airways flight 1549 on the Hudson River off Manhattan, New York on January 15th, 2009, saving the lives of all 155 people on board. Wasn't that a cool moment? And that was a cool moment. And, you know, I looked him up recently, and people love this guy. He's smart. He's disciplined. He's humbled. He's skillful. I mean, the guy's just awesome. He's the hero. He saved all these people from certain destruction. So they had a survivors meeting. And they pulled together 155 people who were on that plane and a bunch of their relatives. They put them in a room. CBS News did this so they could show it on 60 Minutes. And then Captain Sully walked in the room. And the people clapped. Captain Sully, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And they just loved this guy. And there were smiles all around. And there was rejoicing. And there was congratulations. And there was, you know, the adoration of Captain Sully. And rightfully so. It's amazing. When I read that article and I saw that piece, all I could think of was Jesus. And all I could think of is what happens here every single Sunday when we gather. You know what this is? This is a survivor's meeting. That's who we are. We're the survivors. We're the people who have been rescued by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been raised up and given new life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the hero, and we worship him. We come together here to worship Jesus every week. We come here to remember the gift and the miracle of salvation and the victory that he's won. That's what we're doing here, and it's awesome. And that is what John says. If I had five verses to write, that's what I'd say. And he did. And I'm so glad. Would you say a prayer with me? Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for, I guess, just the personal part. Because in Revelation, there's so much stuff that's apocalyptic. It's huge. It's heavenly. It's overwhelming. And here is the personal part. John, this pastor, gospel writer, who had seen so many things, and he shares his heart, and his heart is all about who you are and what you've done. Oh Lord, give us the grace and the wisdom to hear his words, to root our lives deeply in the truth of who you are and the message of the gospel. Because we don't know what's coming, Lord, you do. But I know that we need to be ready for it. So please, Lord, anchor us in that. Open our eyes to see Jesus more and more in your word. And right now, as our heads are bowed, can I give you the opportunity to pray? And in your own heart, maybe you're here today and you're like that woman and you say, I don't really know what I'm doing here. But you were drawn here. And what you need is more than a church, more than a building, more than a time of singing or community. What you need is a Savior. You need Jesus. You need a God who is big enough, who is greater than anything, and greater than even our own sin. I want to give you the opportunity, please, right now, open your heart to Jesus. You could pray a prayer and say, Lord, I put my faith in you. I want to receive right now the gift of forgiveness and the promise of new life. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins. And I trust you for that forgiveness. Lord, I open my heart and I ask you to come and to reign as my personal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I encourage you to pray that prayer. That's the starting place. And in many ways, it's the ending place too. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.